boy, Terry Schaefer was shopping for a gift for her husband's Christmas present. She knew she could not afford really what she wanted to buy. Her husband, they lived on the fairly meager salary of a police officer. And the gift that she had in mind at that time cost $127.50. Terry talked with the shop owner and worked out a deal whereby he agreed to let her take the gift and she would pay it out over time. After all, she was a police officer's wife and he trusted her. Terry couldn't wait to give that gift to her husband. That night, she insisted that he unwrap the gift and go ahead and use it. He did. And a few days later, on October the 1st, David Schaefer was on patrol in Moline when he received a call about an armed robbery in progress. He rushed to the scene as the perpetrator drove away. He gave pursuit, and when the car stopped, he cautiously proceeded to the suspect's car. And when he was about 3 feet away, the suspect threw open the door and opened fire. And David was shot. He was struck in the middle of the abdomen, and he went down. At 7 o'clock the next morning, Terry answered the door of her home, and carefully and calmly the officer explained that David had been shot while trying to apprehend a robbery suspect. The officer explained the bad news that he'd been shot, but the good news that he was okay. As Terry listened to the officer explain what happened, she thought about how glad she was that she had not waited to give David his Christmas gift, a bulletproof vest, and that how thankful she was that the shop owner had agreed to let her have it and pay it out. Her husband, David, had been shot point blank with a .45 caliber handgun, and instead of a gunshot that would likely have been fatal, David was recovering from a deep abdominal wound, bruise. A bulletproof vest is such a valuable asset to those in law enforcement and the military because it's designed to withstand the impact of most bullets. And it protects the vital areas of the one who is wearing it. And I personally couldn't imagine serving in either one of those capacities in this day and time, military or police, without the use of a bulletproof vest, because they are so vitally important to protecting the lives of those people who serve us so bravely. Every believer, likewise, every follower of Christ, every Christian has in his and her possession and at our disposal something just as valuable as a police officer's bulletproof vest, and that is a breastplate of righteousness. Jesus Christ has gifted to every true believer this breastplate of righteousness. It has been paid for with His blood. It is a breastplate of righteousness that provides us with the protection we need against the daggers of sin, which would produce fatal wounds that come at us relentlessly from our enemy that we've been learning so much about in our verse-by-verse study through Ephesians, and particularly here in Ephesians 6. But unfortunately, too many Christians are negligent when it comes to this important piece of armor. You see, the Roman soldier, who was, by the way, Paul's inspiration for this analogy or this illustration about our armor, the Roman soldier would never have considered going into battle without his breastplate. There were different versions, different styles of this breastplate. Some were made of a heavy fabric with strips of cloth hanging from that fabric, into which was woven maybe some slices of horns or animal hooves that would be braided in layers to provide protection from the sword or the arrows. Others were made out of hammered metal and formed to fit the torso of the soldier. And the breastplate covered the soldier's vital organs, both in the front and in the back. And Paul identifies for us in this verse we're looking at this breastplate as this armor, this piece of armor as the breastplate of righteousness. That word righteousness. Dikaiosune in the Greek. The root word is dikaios, which means, the root word means right, just, righteous. It describes that which perfectly conforms to a standard. And in this case, the standard is that which is set forth by God. A righteous person is one who perfectly conforms to the standard which is set forth by God. God's standard is set forth for us in His Word in what we call the law of God. So a righteous person is one who perfectly conforms without a single infraction to the law of God. Good luck with that, right? We're not there. None of us will ever be there in the power of our own strength. I hope you already understand that how utterly impossible that is. Man cannot achieve the condition of righteous on his own. The verb form of this same word is dikaio, which means to justify. It means to recognize, to set forth as righteous, to declare righteous. It means to justify as a judicial act. And this is what God does for us in salvation. He recognizes us as righteous. He sees us as righteous. He declares us as righteous. He justifies us as a judicial act. Our justification, or having been made or declared or seen or and accepted as righteous, is the result of God's declaration of acceptance. We are declared righteous by the judicial act of God, the righteous judge, and therefore accepted by God if we are truly Christians. This judgment of justification God pronounces to us on the condition of faith. Romans 4 repeatedly stresses the fact that Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness, or credited as righteousness. Faith is the necessary condition of a gracious salvation. Salvation we know to be the free gift. Faith is its humble and thankful acceptance of that gift. So the righteousness described in this verse is the condition or result of having been justified, made righteous in the sight of God. It is to have been clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to have been declared righteous and acceptable on the fact of our faith in the finished work of Christ. We call this our imputed righteousness. Sometimes we might refer to it as our positional righteousness. It's something given to us as a free gift at the moment we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21 these beautiful words, tremendously insightful words. He says that He, and that is God, made Him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in Christ. Paul explained it in Romans 6, 18 and 19 like this. He says, so then through the one transgression, that's referring to the transgression of Adam, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through the one act of righteousness, that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, that is Christ, the many will be made righteous. So this is the theological concept of imputed righteousness. And that is one aspect of this breastplate of righteousness that protects us. It's not the only aspect, but it's one, and one we need to, I may be belaboring this a little bit too much, but I think it's one that needs to be explained over and over and over to the people of God, because we don't always get the theology behind our salvation as much as we should. This is really mind-boggling, this imputed righteousness. And it's mind-boggling to me because the scriptures are very clear. We have all sinned. And if anyone might say, except me, Paul went on to say there in Romans 3, there's not one righteous, not even one. And we know that God cannot accept sin and sinners into His holy presence. We don't get to heaven by being good, folks. We get to heaven by being righteous, perfect. But none of us can achieve that righteousness that will make us acceptable in God's sight. And this is where Jesus comes in. He became one of us in the incarnation, and He lived a perfectly sinless life. Then He was crucified and died. And when He did that, He took upon Himself our sin and paid the just penalty for that sin. And He who knew no sin became sin for us and paid the penalty in our place. Then He rose from the dead to demonstrate that sin could not ultimately prevail. And in that, sin and death were defeated. So whenever we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive as the free gift the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that our sin was imputed to Him, was placed on Him, was accounted and credited to Him, and He paid the penalty for it. And when He's credited with that, with all that we have done wrong, and when we place our faith and trust in Him and are born again, we get credit for the perfect righteous life He lived. See, salvation doesn't just result in the slate being wiped clean. It doesn't just erase everything we did in the past when we are saved. We actually get put on our account and credited to us the perfect, sinless life that Jesus lived. That's what it means to have His righteousness credited to us, imputed to us. We get credit in the eyes of God for something we could never have done on our own. The sinless perfection of the life of Jesus. And this is how He accepts us into His presence for eternity. This is how our positional righteousness or our imputed righteousness works. And without that positional or imputed righteousness, we are already spiritually dead. We're destroyed. That righteousness is the only way we become spiritually alive, and it is totally of God's doing. And even when we don't practice righteousness in the course of our daily living, when we sin, it is our positional or our imputed righteousness that keeps us secure in our salvation before God. Because the righteousness of Jesus has been credited to us, when God looks at us as His children, He sees only the righteousness of His Son. That is grace. So in this way, our positional righteousness is a breastplate that protects us. When the accuser, that is Satan, would assault with accusations of our specific acts of sin, God can rightly declare as a righteous judge that He does not take that. He does not charge that to our account. He only sees the righteousness of Christ when He looks at those whom He has justified and made righteous. And Jesus stands as our intercessor. He declares our sins as that for which the penalty has already been paid. So this imputed positional righteousness is a breastplate of righteousness. Now some would claim Some who name the name or claim the name as Christians have taken advantage of this and decided that they now have permission from God to live as though they want, because their sin doesn't matter. You won't find that. You can read this book from cover to cover and you'll never find that taught or even implied in the scriptures. Certainly not the point of it. Let me quote you something from the Greek scholar Spyros Zodiatis. He said, "This justification, however, is part of a salvation which consists of not merely a legal transaction between God and man." He explains how it is a legal transaction, but it's not just the legal transaction between God and man. Quote, it involves also a spiritual renewal for man. Salvation gives not only the gift of righteousness, which is the basis of justification, but it also imparts a vital righteousness through the Holy Spirit, a new principle of life. Man does not simply receive the righteousness of God, but he is made righteous and acquires the nature of God. That's what Paul taught in Romans 5:21. And in 2 Peter 1:4, that we'll probably end up reading here shortly, this is the miracle of regeneration. Man is not only declared righteous, but has begun to be made righteous. We're transformed from an enemy of God to friend of God. So the complete protection afforded by the breastplate of righteousness is not only realized by the one to whom has been imputed righteousness, but it's just as importantly realized as we begin to practice, as the one who has been to whom has been imputed righteousness begins to practice righteousness in the course of his or her daily conduct. God has done his part. It's also up to us to do our part. We have been declared righteous, but along with this comes the work of the Holy Spirit. As the work of the Holy Spirit, the desire and the power to walk in righteousness. Maybe not perfection, but righteousness. It is our duty to walk in righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me kind of give you some insight into the nature, into this truth from some of the details of the construction in this verse. We see in this verse 14, it says, "Stand firm, therefore." And that verb "stand firm" is the main verb in this verse. And it's an active voice verb. So a little bit of English review from back in middle school. It was junior high when I was there, but the active voice means the subject of the sentence is responsible for the action of the verb. Remember that? And the subject of this sentence is not there. It's implied. It is you. That's us. That's you and me. Stand firm, therefore. Following that active voice main verb are a series of participial phrases. They are middle voice aorist participles. Is this too technical for you? Caleb, the lawyer back there, loves this kind of stuff. So hang with me, because it makes sense when we understand it. These participial phrases all begin with the word "having." Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This aorist participle describes action which precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb was stand firm. The participle describing things that have to happen before that standing firm can happen. So in order for us to stand firm, we have to have girded our loins with truthfulness and put on the breastplate of righteousness. This makes perfect sense, because just like a soldier couldn't stand firm without his armor, we could not stand firm without this spiritual armor. But the interesting thing about these aorist participles is that they're in the middle voice. Here's some more English lesson, or Greek, whichever you like. The active voice means the subject is responsible for the action of the verb. The passive voice means that the subject of the sentence receives the action of the verb. But the middle voice means what? Means that the subject of the sentence, the subject, participates in the results of the action of the verb. So, this breastplate of righteousness is something that has been given to us through the transaction of God we call salvation. And we join in, we are responsible, we participate in the results of that, the action of that verb. God does his part in making us righteous. We do our part by submitting to the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit who transforms us and works to continually transform us so that we increasingly and progressively conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Peter said it like this in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to look at it. He said, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, do your part. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we could read on. It's like what we read in the scriptural call to worship. Paul received a righteousness, the righteousness of Christ through salvation, but he pressed on toward the goal, the upward call, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Romans teaches the same thing. We are no longer slaves to sin. The breastplate of righteousness that we put on as spiritual armor against our enemy is the practical righteousness of a holy life lived in obedience to the Word of God. It involves putting off the old self and putting on the righteous deeds of the new self described in Colossians chapter 3, where I'll just pick up in verse 5. Paul says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And we could read on all the way through verse 18. To put on the breastplate of righteousness is to live in a daily, moment by moment, obedience to our Heavenly Father. This part of God's armor is holy living. God determines the standard. God gives the power to live up to that standard, and we simply supply the willingness, the surrendered will, and the desire to obey. God himself puts on us our positional righteousness. We work in conjunction with him to receive those benefits, which will produce a practical righteousness that marks us as different. So what does the breastplate protect? Well, the soldier's breastplate protected his vital organs, his heart and his lungs, his intestines and other vital organs. And as a Jewish theologian, Paul would have no doubt had some of these organs in mind as that which needed protection with this breastplate of righteousness. So ingrained in his Jewish thought would have been the heart and the bowels. The heart represented the mind and the will, and the bowels were considered the seat of the emotions and the feelings. And folks, when Satan attacks, he always comes through one of those two areas. We are most vulnerable to the attacks of Satan when we let down our guard in the area of our mind or our emotions. The mind is attacked when Satan attempts to cloud and confuse our thinking with wrong doctrine and false principles and misleading information, which distorts the truth of God's word. From the parable of the soils, we know Jesus described the work of Satan to snatch away the seed of God's truth that should be producing fruit in our lives. And when he snatches away the truth, he wants to sow confusion in his place. Satan works through an evil world system to attack us through our feelings and emotions, which pervert our affections and our morals and our loyalties and our commitments. He seeks to distract us from purity and steadfast devotion to Christ by tempting us with perversity and immorality and greed and hate and envy and every other ungodly vice. He wants us to laugh at sin rather than loathe it. He wants us to rationalize sin rather than repenting and bringing it to Christ for forgiveness. He wants nothing more than to sear our consciences and lead us to neglect our intimacy with Christ and his indwelling spirit. To the degree that he is successful in those things, he is successful in causing us to set aside this very vital aspect. He can't make us take off the imputed righteousness, but he cripples us for the battle if we don't have that practical righteousness on as a breastplate for protection. You see, we would be defenseless without the breastplate of Christ's imputed righteousness. But we are also vulnerable if we're not putting off those things associated with our sinful past and putting on those things which bring honor and glory to Christ. I'll sum it up by saying God's done his part for every true believer of Christ, and challenge you by asking this: are we doing our part? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to dive into your truth and to understand what it means for this life. We thank you, God, so much for the ability to stand firm, having girded our loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. God, we are overwhelmed at the grace you give to us in granting to us the righteousness of Christ by crediting that to our account. It's received through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, if there's anybody here today that's never received that righteousness, I pray that you would open their hearts and minds and call them to yourself. I pray that you would orchestrate your work in their hearts to bring them to repentance and faith in Christ alone, that they might enjoy the eternal benefits of an imputed righteousness. But I pray, God, for those of us that have received that positional righteousness, God, there would be a renewed desire to walk, to do our part, to walk in the practical righteousness to which we are called, so that we are adequately defended from the assaults of our adversary. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the insight from your Holy Spirit to help us understand and practice what we learn. Be glorified in the results in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.